The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.'" From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. We have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because He was before me.'" From His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made Him known. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.'" For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. These are the words that conclude the prologue of the Gospel according to the Apostle John. The first reading was from the 84 NIV, the second reading was from the New Revised Standard Version, and the third reading was from the English Standard Version. Jesus came to this earth full of grace and full of truth, filled with grace and filled with truth, 100% grace and 100% truth. There is nothing in Him that lacks either of these things. Just as Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, John the Apostle wants to make certain to communicate to us that just as Jesus was 100% God and 100% human, that He lacks nothing in being filled with grace and filled with truth. At a New Testament professor, Dr. Bill Grasham. Dr. Bill, he wanted for us to call him. He was awesome. He passed away just last year. Dr. Bill was, among other things, a Johannine literature scholar. And so John's Gospel and John's letters, that was his jam. And I remember him teaching us in regard to Jesus being 100% God and 100% man, and how he just got so very excited about that reality. He would say, "Men, he was the only 200% person." And then as he would move toward this idea of Jesus being filled with grace and filled with truth, and as he spoke and taught to a room full of either current or future ministers, he would say, "Guys, just as Jesus was filled with grace and filled with truth, we have to be filled with grace and filled with truth." And then he would continue and he would say, "All grace and no truth is mush. And yet all truth with no grace is mean." That just as Jesus was filled with grace and truth, we have to be filled with grace and truth. John affirms that Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. And then he says, and from Him we have received grace upon grace. Really, the description here, the idea here, is it's layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of grace. God's grace piled upon God's grace. God's grace covering our sin layer after layer after layer. That's the idea that John's wanting to drive home in this description of God's grace being upon grace. It's layer after layer of grace. Over time. Over years. And for that to be significant to us. Let me ask this question. Who has lived here in either Rockwall County or in the surrounding area here around Rockwall? Who's lived here for more than 10 years? Show of hands. Who's lived here for over 20 years? Over 30 years? Fewer hands. Who's lived here for over 50 years here in the Rockwall area? All right. Anybody lived here your entire life? Of course, I guess somebody could be like 5 and say, yes, I've lived here my entire life. Yeah, there you go. Very good. My grandfather, my dad's dad, was born here in Rockwall County. We don't really know where, but he was born here in Rockwall County in 1911. When he was in 8th grade, they moved to Princeton. But for his first number of years, he lived here in Rockwall County. He and my grandmother were married at the old courthouse, in 1947. My parents were married at the old courthouse here down in downtown Rockwall in 1970. If you've been here in the area for very long at all, I want to venture out and say that you've probably seen a few changes along the way. Who remembers when 30 was just 2 lanes? Yeah. Have you seen some of the construction they're doing down there? Now, I guess depending upon how far you go back, my grandpa would say, I remember whenever 30 was just wagon wheel ruts, right? I can remember him talking about and sharing just about how they lived somewhere outside in Rockwall County and going to town in a buggy, he would call it. But have you seen the construction down here on 30? And have you seen how they're doing some excavation? And as they're digging down, have you seen how there's years and years and years of road that's being unearthed out there as they're going to go over it one more time and put another layer of concrete on top of it? Have you seen that? That's really the idea that John is after when he talks about grace upon grace. It's layers upon layers, years of grace. John is saying that's what God's grace is like. Now, I don't know about you. Actually, I do. I'm just being polite. But I have needed God's grace in my life. Who am I fooling? Have needed. I need God's grace in my life. I can't do it without God's grace. Can you? Absolutely not. The Apostle Paul will write the Ephesian believers that we are saved by grace through faith. This is not from ourselves. It's something that we have to receive. It's a gift. And yet I wonder at times if we don't have this view of covenant and this view of grace that's contingent not upon God, but rather upon us. And to see God and to understand that God is a God of grace and He is a God of wrath. How often have we said over these last few weeks in these sermons that we've considered that our God, He cannot be contrary to who He is. He is a God to be feared when outside of His grace. He's a God who demands that atonement for sin be made. And so He sends Jesus. And yet in our response to that grace, eternity is at stake. Either eternity with God or eternal separation from God. Our God, He's a God of grace and He's a God of wrath. And it's because God is a God of wrath that His grace is what it is. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 will write that God, He waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all. Now, Peter apparently wasn't from Texas because a few means 3 here. Maybe he's a little bit like my especially my youngest girls whenever they're not wanting to go to bed at night and they say just a few more minutes. They don't just mean 3 minutes. Peter, he talks about how God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, they were saved through water. And then he says this water, it symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. And this might be, at first glance, a little bit of a struggle for us because we think to the ark and we think to the flood and we think of the destruction that takes place and we think to ourselves, well, that doesn't make sense. That as the flood comes, that everybody except for these 8, they're wiped off the face of the planet. They're destroyed. How is that an image of the salvation that comes whenever we accept Christ as Lord in baptism? And yet Peter is pointing us deeper, no pun intended. Plunge the depths of baptism and for us to understand that in the flood we have this image of evil being swept away and the earth being cleansed, healed. And as Noah and his family are saved, they're saved through the ark, and the ark is made of wood. And God chooses an instrument of wood upon which His Son would be sacrificed so that we might be saved. It's salvation amidst judgment. Evil wiped out. Evil erased. The earth cleansed. And of course, the Apostle Peter's point is that this is the evident essence of baptism. Cleansing. Forgiveness. Sin erased. Healing. Renewal. Resurrection even. God's a God of grace and He is a God of wrath. And it's because He is a God of wrath that His grace is what it is. But do we trust God's grace? Eugene Peterson writes, when we sin and mess up our lives, we find that God, He doesn't go off and leave us. He enters into our trouble and He saves us. That's grace. It's the unmerited favor of God. It's the undeserved favor of God. And our viewing God's grace in light of our salvation, it's imperative. Grace is founded in God. We can resist it. We can refuse it. We can deny it. We can make a mockery of it. That's the reason why last week I wanted to begin with sanctification, the process by which we are made holy, as we're continually made holy through the blood of Jesus. A holy life is not a life that's void of sin. A holy life is a life that's been made holy through Jesus. A holy life is not one that is void of sin. A holy life is often one that wrestles with sin every single day. But do we wrestle with it? Or have we given ourselves over to it? The Apostle John again, this time in 1 John chapter 1, moving into chapter 2. Light and darkness, sin and forgiveness. He says, this is a message that we've heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Of course, we focused upon this verse when we talked about holiness a couple of weeks ago. If we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we're not fooling anybody. We lie. and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk, if we live in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, is that Morgan Freeman reading scripture over there? Sorry, I didn't mean to point you out. I'll face this way. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. Stick with me a few more verses. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, when anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Do you see this connection? We've seen it week after week after week, that we know if we love God, if we keep His commands. And if you're not keeping His commands, you're not loving God. Whoever says, verse 4, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar. And the truth is not in them. If anyone obeys God's word, God's love is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk, must live as Jesus did. Scripture is adamant. Scripture assures that sinners do not inherit the kingdom of God. At the same time, Scripture also assures that we are all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. How does that work? Is there a difference between living a life of sin, a life that's characterized by sin, and wrestling with sin? Absolutely. What's the difference? I believe Scripture affirms that the difference is heaven or hell. God is a God of grace, and He is a God of wrath. It's His grace and the beauty of His grace and the wonder of His grace that makes His wrath so very dreadful. For how can we not respond to the grace of God poured out on the cross of Jesus? But if we, when we refuse His grace, when we've incurred, when we deserve God's wrath, and when we deny or exploit His grace, what else can we expect but condemnation? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice for sins left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Think about that statement. The enemies of God. And when we sin, think about this, we sin intentionally, right? Sometimes we'll even say the prayer, Father, forgive us of our sins, even those sins that we are unaware of. Which is a good prayer, but I think it's the sins that we are fully aware of that we really ought to worry about. You know what I mean? If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we've received knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. What is the difference between living in sin and wrestling with sin? The difference is heaven or hell. Sometimes we toy with it. How close to the edge can I get without going over? How close to the fire can I get without being burned? And we can rationalize anything. Well, nobody knows. It doesn't hurt anyone except for me. It's my life, and I want to live it how I want to live it. When ultimately, even if no one else knows, God knows. And even if no one else gets hurt, it hurts the one who created us. And it hurts our relationship with Him. If we have a relationship with Him, if we want a relationship with Him, sin, whether it's sin that others are aware of, or even what we might refer to as a secret sin, negatively impacts and damages not only our relationship with others, because it does, but also negatively impacts our relationship with God. To have tasted the goodness of salvation, the author of Hebrews writes, but then to walk away from it, to have experienced closeness with the Father, and then to, maybe even not intellectually or not verbally, but to answer no to the question, do I even want that closeness any longer? To answer no by our actions. And yes, it is your life. But it's the life that God has given you. And if living a life that's characterized by sin, is this really how you want to live? Is this really who you want to be? Is this really how you want to be defined? Now, if the answer is yes, just keep doing what you're doing. Because no one can take responsibility for your actions other than you. And that if the answer is no, there's change that has to take place. You and I were called to live faithful lives unto the Lord. At the same time, a faithful life is not a life that's void of sin. It cannot be. A faithful life is not one that is void of sin. A faithful life may very well be one that wrestles with sin every single day, but do we wrestle with it? Or have we given ourselves over to it? The same Apostle Paul, who writes in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, is the same Apostle Paul who in Romans chapter 6 will ask the question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Is the same Apostle Paul who 2 chapters later in Romans chapter 8 who will write, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can separate us from God. Nothing other than ourselves. And he's the same Apostle Paul who in 1 Corinthians 15, he'll say, His grace to me, it was not without effect. It changed me. It moved me. It was meaningful to me. Do we wrestle with sin? Do you wrestle with it? Or have you given yourself over to it? The Emerson Hall at Harvard University, Harvard, of course, the oldest institution of higher learning in the United States. But the Emerson Hall there in Cambridge at Harvard, it's named after minister, writer, philosopher Ralph Waldo Emerson. The building was constructed in 1900. Emerson had been a former student at the School of Divinity, and he had passed away 18 years prior to that. And so in 1900, as this new philosophy building was built, it was named after him. Harvard had asked the stonemason to inscribe above the entry to the front of the building the statement, "The sum of it all is mankind." I mean, it was a building for philosophy after all. And so Harvard asked the stonemason to inscribe above the entrance, "The sum of it all is mankind. Mankind is the culmination of everything." And yet the stonemason was a Christian. So I don't know if you can read what it says there above the entryway to Emerson Hall at Harvard. But he quoted from Psalm 8:4 because he was a Christian. And instead of writing "the sum of it all is mankind," he inscribed, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Of course, the building is still there 117 years later. Sometimes we may ask that same question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? But the answer is, we are loved. Sometimes we ask the question of ourselves, are we good enough? Am I good enough? And the answer is no. And that's what makes grace grace. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. The question to ask is not, am I good enough? The question to ask is God enough? This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. We hold ourselves to the standard of grace, not perfection. But by God's grace, His grace to us will not be without effect. This morning, if you are in need of responding to God's grace in whatever way in your life, I pray that you will listen to God's call. Perhaps for you that means that there are changes that need to be made in your life. There's decisions that need to be made. There's commitments that need to be recommitted to. There's accountability that needs to be put into place. Perhaps for you, you have never accepted the grace of God by being immersed in baptism to be saved. If you have a need this morning, I pray that you would come forward. I'll meet you as you do. As we stand and as Adam leads us in song.